If you have your Bibles today, would you please open them to Matthew chapter 7? And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that just deals with a cold, hard truth. And that is that there are a plenty of people that go through this thing called life. They believe to their last breath that they're saved, only to find out when they stand before the Lord God Almighty that they're not. When we look at this passage today, I want you to know that I personally believe that every time we open our Bibles, when I prepare for this time of preaching, I'm reminded that, listen, the Lord already knows every person that's going to be here today. And the Lord already knows what we need to hear. And I want to tell you that as I prepared this message, I was reminded of that this week because I went up to the jail Monday night. And when I went in, I told the guys, I said, open your Bibles to John chapter 4. And the guy raised his hand and said, you are the third person in a row that has come in here and preached to us from John chapter 4. And my only thought was, the Lord God Almighty is screaming at us about John chapter 4. And so I also told them that, you know, I really had to really preach a little harder than I probably was going to, finding out I was the third one that had done it. I'd rather been first, but, you know, that's the way it goes. Listen, if you are physically able and can, I'm going to ask you to stand at the honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I pray that you will take this word. Lord, I pray that you will apply it to our hearts. And God, I pray that each one of us at the end of this message will know where we stand in our relationship with you. God, for those who are saved, Lord, thank you for saving them. God, for those that are not, I pray that today would be the day they realize once and for all, Lord, that it's not your will that any should perish. And God, I pray that today hearts will be touched. I pray that lives will be changed. And God, I pray that your will be done. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This past Monday morning, before I ever got out of bed, before I had ever even gotten out of bed, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, this particular Sunday, today, I want you to preach an evangelistic message. And I really was taken back by that. I like to think that all of the messages that I preach have that tent to them. But I know that today there are people in this room that the Lord God Almighty wants you to know that he wants to save your soul. You see, when you have a place like this with this many people in it, there are people going to hear from the Lord today. And they're going to hear the Lord say, listen, I want to have a love relationship with you. I want you to know that your sins have been forgiven. I want you to know that your soul is safe in my hand. And I want you to know that you can trust me today and you can trust me forever. But you know, there's another voice that will show up in our minds. And that voice that shows up in our minds is that of the devil. And you know what the devil will say? The devil will say, that preacher just wants you to sign up for the capital campaign. Right? Can I get a witness, huh? That voice will say, look, you don't have to go to church to be saved. What's he all lathered up about? Right? That voice will say, listen, you're saved by grace. It don't make no difference how you treat people. It don't make no difference how you talk to your wife. It don't make any difference about the way you act. Because after all, aren't we saved by grace? And what I want you to know is every person in this room is going to fall into one of two categories. Each one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our education, regardless of our religious background, are going to find ourselves in two places. And these are the two places. We're going to either find ourselves, as the Bible describes us, either being saved or lost. The Bible describes some as being sheep, some as being goats, some as being wheat, some as being tares. But when you look at the screen today, there are two things that I want you to fully realize before we go into this message. The first one is in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and that is simply this. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, you look at that verse, what's exciting about it is to know that today we're not here looking for Jesus. Jesus is looking for us. It's not our responsibility to find him. It's his responsibility to find us. And when he finds us, you know what he wants to do? He wants to save our soul, the most precious thing that we have. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And then here's the important part. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, it's not God's will that anybody in this room should perish. If we choose to do so, it is of our own free will and doing. But what God wants us to know is it's not His will that we should perish. But unfortunately, there's that last word, and that last word is come to repentance. And see, what happens is we have to realize very quickly that if we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to know who He is, we got to realize that there's something that keeps us from Him and something that keeps Him from us, and that's our sin. And so we have really faced with a choice today. Do I want to choose my sins and live the life that I want to live, or do I want to choose my Savior and be transformed from the inside out? Today in Mark chapter 8, these verses are going to be on the screen only because we're going to look at a lot of scripture today. But in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38, there's a very interesting question. And this question I'm going to start with is, who is Jesus? Now, look at what the Bible says. This is verse 27. It says, now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Very good question. Who do men say that he is? They answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elisha, and others one of the prophets. So, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people out in the world say that I am? He gives the answer. That's who people said that he was. Today, people have all kind of ideas about who Jesus is and about what it means to know him. But in verse 29, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Notice this is personal. This is not what somebody out there says. This is not what Granny thinks. Who do you say? That I am. Notice Peter's answer. Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Christ. In other words, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Son of the Most High God. But what's amazing about that, and one of the reasons that I believe the Lord is leading me to preach this today, is, do you know, I can ask you, or you can ask me, but who do you say that I am? Do you know I can give you the right answer and still be wrong? Huh? Can I get a witness? Huh? Can I get a witness? Now notice, he says, strictly warn them that they should tell no one about him. And this is what is amazing. What is amazing is Peter did not give a careless confession. He didn't do that because he's going to show his concern for Christ in just a minute with his next verse. But what's amazing is Peter did not realize what being a follower of Christ was going to cost him. Can I get a witness? All right. So you look at what he says in verse 31. This is what it cost Jesus. He said, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. All right. Now, we have to ask ourselves at the end of this verse a very simple question. If it cost Jesus his life to save me, what is it reasonable it's going to cost me to be saved? The answer is my life. Amen. Right? Right? It's his life for my life, and now it's my life for his life. All right, so make sure you see that. And what happened was Peter didn't understand that. Peter thought, I'm going to believe you're the Christ. I'm going to give you this great confession, but then it's not going to cost me anything. And then Jesus took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But he said, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now listen, if we look at this in the context in which it's written, and we say that they're talking about who Jesus is, and you look at the two answers. Jesus' answer was, you're not mindful of the things of God. Well, obviously we know Jesus was sent here by God the Father to die on the cross to pay the penalty for people like me, sin. That's why he died. He died for sinners. But here's where the part, mindful of the things of men. You see, to most men, the idea of being saved, that's what Jesus did. And we don't take that part and say, okay, if this is what Jesus did, then this is what it means for me. And you see, if we're going to truly understand the call of Scripture, if we're going to truly understand what Jesus is asking us to see here, we have to realize salvation cost Jesus everything, but true salvation today still cost us everything. Look at verse 34. Jesus calls the people back to himself. Now he's got his disciples. He's got everybody and says to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Listen, if I'm going to be saved and live the life that Jesus wants me to live, the greatest obstacle to that life is. Can I get a witness? Right? Because me always has got a better idea. Right? Me always knows where to go, what to say, what to do. But Jesus said, you wanna follow him? The first thing you got to deal with is self. And I offer to you about us, the only thing that can keep us from following Jesus is me. Right? Because Jesus said, whoever. And we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to deal with myself? Now listen, self deceives. Self tells us things that's not true. And the way that we deal with self, Jesus said, take up his cross, that's an instrument of death, and follow me. And you know, Jesus makes it abundantly clear when we look at the cost of following him, the cost is simply this. Am I willing to lay down my life? Am I willing to lay down what I want? Am I willing to lay down what I think? Am I willing to lay down the direction of my life and say, God, I'm going to follow you no matter what it costs? Because you see, when Jesus said to these people to take up your cross, they were completely blown away by that. Because they saw a cross as a place of suffering, a place of death. And for Jesus to tell them to take up their cross and to follow him, to them would be crazy. But notice verse 35, this verse wore me out when I was preparing this. I spent a lot of time thinking about it in light of my own life. But he said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and of the gospel's will save it. Now, if you look at this verse in the context in which it's written, Jesus is simply saying here, if you don't put me first, if you don't put the gospel first, you'll live your whole life only to find out at the end of the day you missed it. And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about our priority for his life and for his work. And what's amazing is when you look at our lives, we know the right things to say. If we took Ryan's microphone and started passing around, person after person after person, who do you say Jesus is? You are the Christ. What's the most important thing in your life? Right? You see, when we realize who Christ is, we realize it cost to follow him. It doesn't cost some things, it costs everything. And this is what I want to make sure that you hear me say, just in case you don't already know it. What is astounding and what is amazing is when you put Jesus Christ first, you put sharing the gospel, the gospel's sake first, you know what you are then able to do? You're able to live the life you want to live. You're able to truly love your wife the way you should if you're married. You're able to truly parent your children in a way that you should. You're truly able to go to your job wherever you work and whatever you do, and you're able to go there and be a million times better employee than if you have your priorities out of whack. Amen. And that's what's so amazing about knowing that this is true. What's amazing is what you find out is you don't have to choose between the world and the Lord. You choose the Lord and he will align our priorities. And when he aligns our priorities, what we find out is to live a life for Jesus, to live a life for the gospel's sake is the most important thing we could do with our life. Look at verse 36. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for our soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Listen, we got to ask ourselves a question. Those of us who say we profess to be Christians, is Jesus first? Is the gospel first, or is it just something we know and we know the right answer? And if you put us in the right situation, ask us a question. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. But you know, when you look at this passage, what Jesus is calling for is he's not calling for a commitment. He's calling for a conviction. You see, commitment says, I will, and conviction says, I must. And we need to come to the place, those of us that consider ourselves to be Christians, we must come to the place we are going to put the Lord God Almighty first. There was supposed to be an amen. That wall was supposed to have been pushed back right there. Huh? I mean, I can't look out and see the sky, right? Amen? Listen, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we need to make a commitment to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, put me first. Put the gospel first. Put that ahead of whatever your priorities are. Put that ahead of whatever you think the purpose of your life is. And you will be blessed. Not only today, but blessed in eternity. In Luke chapter 14, he's talking about the same thing about taking up your cross. And this is what Jesus said. He said, whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All who see begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. You see, I believe that there are a lot of people that truly know that Jesus is the Christ. But the problem is they never counted the cost. They never came to the face-to-face with the fact that if I'm going to call myself a Christian and I'm going to live the life that God wants me to live, then I've got to come to this stark realization. It's going to cost me everything. And what's astounding is, if you've never made that decision, you look at that and go, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. But then you talk to somebody who's made that decision and they say, oh man, go ahead. It's the greatest decision you can make. Because God will replace things in your life, but guess what? He'll replace them with something better. Amen. God will remove things from your life, but what you'll get in return is far, far better than what you had. And what I want to encourage you to do today, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, I just want to ask you this very simple question. Did you count the cost? Did you realize what it means to name the name of Jesus? Did you realize the responsibility that comes with that privilege? Did you realize that when you get saved, it means you're going to live for Christ? Now, I could go back and preach a year's worth of messages about what's wrong with the church. And what we realize very quickly looking at this passage of Scripture, the reason the church in America is dying is because there are people who made the confession but never made the commitment. And I want to ask you today, if you're here and you know that you're saved, you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, you know that beyond any shadow of a doubt, I want to ask you to make this decision when we get to the invitation. I want you to make the decision, you're going to put Christ first. I want you to make the decision. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live the life He wants me to live. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And I'm going to do it in a way that brings honor and glory to His name. Man, I just can't believe that wall is still there. I almost did this because I didn't want y'all to hurt my ears when you said amen. Amen. Listen. We live in a country that has gone over the cliff. We haven't hit yet. We've gone over the cliff. And all of the things that most people put in front of the Lord God Almighty, when we at the bottom, those things are going to be gone. And listen, if you live your life for things of this world, ooh, you're going to get up one day. And you're going to realize too late. Please don't be that person. Make the commitment. I'm going to live for the Lord. And if it costs me my life, so be it. Now listen, I just want to be as completely honest as I can. For those of you that are visiting with us, I want to welcome you again. Thank you for being here. We're in the middle of a capital campaign. And I want to tell you something. Giving a gift above your tithe, a sacrificial gift to the building fund, is pretty cheap compared to your life, right? Right? So we're not actually asking nearly as much as what the Lord is. I want to plead with you, make the commitment. Lord, I know I'm saved. I'm going to live for you. Now, I want to give you three excuses that will not hold up on Judgment Day. And then we're going to have our invitation. Now, I hate my wife is not in here to hear this, but she's heard this story. We, as a family, we kind of got all excited about Ancestry.com, right? Right? And so Jacob, our son, for Christmas, he had gone back and traced our lineage of our family back. And I mean, it's amazing to just look at those names and wonder who those people are. You know, can I get a witness? You know, you look at them. Well, I logged in on his account. He has the account. And so I get on that thing, and I've been on there for like 15 or 20 minutes. I forgot I was on his account, and that's the first time I ever really looked at it. But you click on all this stuff, and all these names pop up. You know what I'm talking about? And so I'm looking at this list of names. And so I start down the list of names, and I see all the people listed on our family tree, and there, I'm just going down through there. And lo and behold, all of a sudden, I start seeing my wife's family members on my family tree. And for 1/1000th of a second, I had this thought, my Lord, I'm married to my cousin. And then I realized I was on his account. I do jokingly call her cuz now, but that's neither here nor there. But let me ask you something. Could you imagine the shock of finding out somebody you've been married to for 31 years is your cousin? That would be quite shocking. It didn't happen, but it would be quite shocking if it did. But let me ask you this. How about your heartbeat for the last time when you find out you're not saved? Huh? Especially after you sat in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and find out, oh, and it's too late, right? I guess it's too late for me and her, 31 years, but it'd be really too late in eternity, right? And I'm going to give you three excuses that won't hold up. The first one is you can't tell me that I'm not saved because I have faith and I believe. I'm going to read from James chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith and does not have works? In other words, it's a workless faith. You know all those people that we know, they don't serve the Lord. You ask them if they're saved. Oh, yeah, I have faith. The question is, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and this is just the most basic fundamental need that a person could have, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give him the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? And basically the idea is when we have saving faith, we're going to get involved. But verse 17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. And the implication of the text is you can't. And I will show you my faith by my works. And then he said, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now listen. James, when he wrote to his letter to the church, he said to them, listen, you can't have faith without it causing you to do something. And that's what he said. He said, when you have faith, you're going to serve the Lord in the most basic ways. There are certain things that are just every Christian that's going to be a part of their life. And I think for all of us, we know people who have said, if you talk to them about the gospel, they'll say, oh, I believe in Jesus. And just like that plays it all. You know what I'm talking about? But the good news in this passage of Scripture that serves as a warning to us, there's nobody in hell that don't believe in Jesus. Right? There's nobody there. He said, listen, the demons, they believe and they tremble. The next thing is, I am religious. I want to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. He said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then in verse 5 he said, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And when he's talking about a form of godliness, he's talking about this thing that is external. You see, religion never changes the heart. It's heart that changes our religion. And when he says having a form of godliness and yet denying its power, he's saying that available to them could be the power of God. And the reason that they don't have the power of God is because they just got a good old-fashioned dose of religion. And you know what the problem with religion is? The problem with religion is religion doesn't change us from the inside out. Religion doesn't affect our heart. And the biggest problem with religion is it doesn't matter what religion you are, it ends at the grave. Amen? Amen. It ends at the grave and our soul goes on. Well, the last one is, but I love God. In John chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not know he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What's amazing to me is, when you look at that passage of Scripture, John writing says it's easier to love than to hate. Because in order to love, all we do is we surrender our hearts and our lives to God. And when our heart and life is surrendered to the Lord, he's able to work through us, to be able to change in us, and to be able to give us a love for other people. But once we have that love for other people, it's going to show itself in keeping the commandments. You see, there's a lot of people that say that they love God, but in actuality, they really don't. And you say, well, how do you know? It's because if we love God and we can live in open rebellion to him, something is wrong. Because you see, when we have the Lord Jesus on the inside of us, he changes us from the inside out. Now, that's the introduction. Now I'm going to start the message. Look in your Bibles. Just kidding. Don't run. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is the invitation. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I can't imagine being a person that would live their life sitting in a pew or a chair of a church and die and spend eternity separated from God. But I can tell you, if you've ever heard my testimony, I use Matthew 7:21 as a part of it. Because when I was 10 years old, I was the person that Jesus is talking about. You see, I grew up in a Christian home. My mother drug us to church. She made me go so many times when I didn't want to. I can't say that in church about myself. But anyway, it's still true. My mother didn't know it was debatable whether you attended church or not. So we always went. And when I was 10 years old, when I got saved, when I look back at my life before I met Christ, what I realized is Jesus described me perfectly in Matthew 7:21 because I believed all the things the Bible said, I just didn't believe them personally. Can I get a witness? And the way I describe it is I have my mother's faith and I have my church's faith, but I didn't have my own faith. And so what happened is it had to become mine, and that's going to come up here in just a second. But notice he says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now we got to ask ourselves, what's God's will? Well, it's not God's will that any should perish, but what? All come to repentance. And listen, every single person in this room struggles with a different area. Every single person in this room, their sin is different than the person sitting next to them, but it doesn't matter what the sin is, the result is all the same. The result is separation from God. The answer is to fall down on our knees and repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? That the best definition of the word repentance is, think about a car that is on I-20 and is headed toward Pearl. Yeah, that's the next town. Toward Pearl. And you get to the airport road and you realize I'm supposed to be going to Meridian. right? And you get off, cross over, and go the other direction. You see, the great thing about repentance is something that can be measured. You say, how do you measure repentance? You measure it with a calendar. You see, when I repent of a sin, I stop doing it. When I repent of a sin, I get that sin out of my life. I don't get this sin out of my life by my own strength and by my own power. I get it out of my life by the will of God. And in verse 22, he said, many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And look, what about all those things that we did in your name? Well, if you look at those things, what you realize is the power is not in the preacher. The power is not in the person that does the cast out the demon. And the power is not in the sign. You know where the power is? In the name. And listen, you don't have to be saved to invoke the name of Jesus to see miraculous things happen, because there is no other name given under earth by which man must be saved. There's no other name that we can call on in times of need. And we have to make sure that we realize that when we call on his name, we can't mistake what happened for ourselves. And we have to know the power is in his name. In verse 23, this is how it's going to go. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. You see, we ask this question all the time. This question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Wrong question. Does Jesus know you? Right? And if you're that person that says, well, I think he does, but. Right? Right? And so what we have to realize is, when Jesus knows us, you know what that means? That means that Jesus knows everything about my life. Jesus knows the good, Jesus knows the bad, and Jesus knows the ugly. And you say, well, why would you want Jesus to know the ugly? Well, if Jesus don't know the ugly, then he can't do anything about it. Right? See, we got to bring the ugly, and we got to say, Lord, this is who I was. Lord, this is who I am. Lord, this is what I've done. Lord, this is where I am. This is where I'm coming to you from. And listen, when we get in agreement with God, we're not telling God something he don't know about us. We're telling ourselves something we don't know about him. And what we're telling ourselves is that he loves us, he cares about us, and he wants us to be saved. And right now, I'm sure the devil's telling somebody, oh, he'd never save you. He can't forgive you. And listen, that's a lie. That's a bald-faced lie. Because there's people all over this room right now that struggle with whatever sin you're struggling with, and can tell you with confidence that when you confess and you repent of those sins, God does take them away from you. And this is what he's going to say. The three saddest words in the Bible that a person that grew up in church will ever hear: depart from me. Apart from me. You know how heartbreaking those words are going to be for people to hear? But do you know how heartbreaking those words have to be for Jesus to say, when he did everything he possibly could? All he asks us to do is trust him. All he asks us to do is have faith in him. All he asks us to do is believe that he wants what's best for us. One of the things that I've come to realize about serving the Lord is, listen, if you can't trust the Lord today, right now, then you can't trust him in eternity. And if you're sitting there today and you're wondering, can I trust him at this moment? The answer is, if you think you can trust him in eternity, you can trust him now. And what you've got to do is ask yourself, am I willing once and for all to make the commitment to be saved, to say, Lord, you ain't getting much, but you're getting me. And Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever it costs, Lord, I know in the end it'll be worth it. Lord, I know that when I stand before you, this thing that I'm trying with all my might and all my strength to hold on to, whoo, you're going to be glad you turned that thing loose. And listen, I want to give you the gospel in a sentence. The gospel in a sentence is, it don't matter what you've done. What matters is what Jesus has done. That's the gospel in a sentence. And I want you to know, as we go into our invitation, my goal today has been to do what I told you, and that is to preach with as much clarity and conviction as I possibly can about what it means to be saved. And you can have your name on a church roll, and you can be in Sunday school every time they turn the light on. You can be sitting in a chair, but all that means is you went to Sunday school. And if you as a person are here today, and you know that you're living in open sin before God, you know that. You need to realize that the reason you're going to spend eternity separated from God is not because you didn't go to Sunday school enough. It's because at the moment you were confronted with your sins, you chose your sins over your Savior. And listen, I stand here as a person who can give a testimony. It doesn't make any difference what we've done. The thing that's amazing is we're all equally guilty before God. The Bible says in the book of James that if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of them all. There's nobody in this room that's more guilty than anybody else. But there's also nobody in this room that's more deserving. And I just want to say as we go into our invitation, listen, when you study the Scriptures, you'll find that the Lord God Almighty does not make deals. Right? There's no deal. There's no deal. There's an offer. And that offer is His Son for our sins. Right? And if we choose our sin, that's what we're going to get. That's what we're going to get today. That's what we're going to get till our last day on earth. And then we're going to enter eternity and we're going to get what we chose. And I want to plead with you. Please, please, please. Especially those of you who are members of this church. If you know you're not saved, and the devil's telling you right now, you can't go down there. Those people are going to, who cares about those people? Listen, if somebody would even have the audacity to think that, surely they got enough sense not to say it. Right? I mean, not every thought that comes to our head needs to be verbalized. And I want to encourage you as a person that will stand before Jesus with you that is no more deserving of eternal life than you are. I want to plead with you from the bottom of my heart. Be saved today. Please, 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 please. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we come to this point of invitation, God, this is our opportunity to confess one way or another whether we're going to be ashamed of you and ashamed of your gospel or not. Because, Lord, it's so easy to attend church and live in sin and think one is going to cancel out the other. But, God, that's not true. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would realize that it's our sin that separates us from you. It's those little lies that we tell. It's those little things that we do that clearly are only little in our minds. And God, as we go into this invitation, I pray that if there's anybody in this room today that has not ever publicly bowed their knee before you, ask you to be their Savior, ask you to be their Lord, ask you to forgive them of their sins, ask you to fill them with your Spirit, and then, Lord, ask you for the strength to be willing to pay the price, whatever it is, for your sake and for that of the gospel. Lord, so many times I know that in my own ministry, Lord, I failed to talk to people about the cost of being a follower. But God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for how clear it is. And I thank you that it's so simple that even a person like me can understand it. And so, God, then it brings each one of us individually to the place. What are we going to do? Are we going to say, Lord, if your word says it, then I believe it. And so, God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, that each person in this room, those that know that they're saved, God, I pray that they'll count the cost. And I pray that their commitment will equal their conviction. And God, for any person who's here that's not saved, Lord, this is not about a number. This is not about three people or five people. Lord, it's about one person. It's about that person that right now knows that they've never given their life to you. They know that they're spiritually dead. They know they've never repented from their sins. And God, I pray that today would be the day that each person in this room, the saved, would count the cost and have conviction, and that the lost would get saved. But either way, going forward, we would go knowing that your will is being done in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, I want to ask you to do what the Lord's laid on your heart. I can tell you, for those of you who most know this, but listen, when God asks us to do something, he doesn't hold us accountable for the results. And to the best of my ability and only for the glory of the Lord, I have preached as hard as I can in the time that we have. And I want to plead with you at this moment, do what the Lord is saying to you.